Well, again, good morning, and I'd ask that you would please turn with me in the copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation. Revelation 15 is where we'll be at today. As you're churning there, let me reference Ecclesiastes 7:8 that says, "The end of a matter is better than the beginning." As we've been going through the book of Revelation, we're getting closer and closer to the end. There's only 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, and so we have 8 left. And chapter 15, as you turn there, only has 8 verses in it. And so there's only 123 shopping days left until Christmas. A little more than 4 months. But the end of things will come. Summer will end. There's only 2.5 weeks until the NFL kicks off. Any amens? No? Okay. I was expecting one from Dan Morgan in the back. But today, thank you, amen. Well, today we're going to continue to look at a picture of the end of interludes, the last of the parenthetical chapters, the intermissions. We will see the upcoming beginning of the end of God's wrath. And so last week from chapter 14, I said we saw the trailer, so to speak, of the upcoming of God's future wrath with the future reapings. Those that oppose Jesus and take the mark of the beast, they will be reaped to everlasting wrath, and like the squishing of grapes, they will be trampled. There will be some that will experience the full wrath of God, all because their sins aren't atoned for, and the eternal gospel will be proclaimed to all. But there will be some that won't accept the free gift of salvation that will be offered to them. Instead, they will refuse. They will have to pay for their own sins in torment and anguish forever and ever. And this mere fact alone, that people will perish for eternity, it should spur us to evangelize, to tell others that they are not good enough for heaven based on their own merit. It should also drive us to our knees in thanks that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. But as believers, as partakers of eternal life, we have been offered grace, we've been offered mercy, not getting the punishment that we deserve. That's mercy, the sparing of the guilty, the withholding of punishment, and grace giving us the gift of forgiveness that we do not deserve, undeserved merit. And so as we continue, I just know and understand that God pouring out his wrath, it in no way takes away from his love. In fact, his wrath flows from his love. He loves what is good, and he is not neutral towards injustice or evil. And so today, as we look at Revelation 15, the big idea is that escape of wrath is possible. The escape of wrath is possible. Today is going to be a focus on the wrath of God. It is this is a part of the nature of God. And John, he's going to give us again what he sees. It will be from a heavenly perspective on the wrath of God. In God's wrath, we see how much and how serious his love is. And the popular phrase, two sides of the same coin, can definitely help us understand that God's wrath is actually part of his love. And I know that there would be many that would not like to focus on his wrath, but rather just focus on his love and his grace. And those are certainly wonderful, marvelous attributes and qualities of God, and we will talk about them. But today, as we look at these verses, most importantly, I want you to understand the wrath of God and that there is escape from God's wrath. It is possible. I want you to know that we do serve a God who is just and he is righteous. And as Romans says, he is just and the justifier. He upholds his perfect moral law by punishing sin. And the escape of wrath is only available because he punishes his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is righteous, he takes our sin and God transfers his righteousness to us. And so with that in mind, let's talk just for a moment about his mercy and his grace. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. What's the rest? Great is his faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Because he is merciful, we are not consumed. We don't get squashed like an ant, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. His mercies, his love, his faithfulness, they are new. They are never ceasing. Now, don't let me even get started on his grace, because then we will be here all day. But by his grace, we are saved through faith, not from ourselves, but it is a gift of God. And as we just read, it is new every morning. It is inexhaustible. It's like the amount of grace and mercy is reset with every sunrise. But let me challenge you that we must first come to grips with the wrath of God before we can fully understand his love, his grace, and his mercy. So let me ask, what is one of the first necessary steps in the salvation process? I would challenge you that the first thing after hearing the word of God, remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the next thing is to recognize that you and I are sinners, and an acknowledgement that we have sinned and that we deserve punishment, that we deserve hell. And then we respond in faith and belief in Jesus. We confess him as Lord. We accept his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, and then we profess to others, all by the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, today, let's read the text, Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Revelation 15, verse 1 says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. John, he starts off this chapter with saying that he sees another sign. So another sign, verse 1, or the third sign, and this is great and it is marvelous. Now, this is now the third sign that John sees. The first two were back in chapter 12. What were they? Pop quiz. Anyone? The first was the woman, right, who was about to give birth. Who was the woman? Don't say Mary. The woman was the nation of Israel. The second sign was the dragon, who was the serpent of old, Satan, the accuser. He tried to kill the male child who, who was brought up to heaven to rule all the nations, the Lord Jesus. And since the dragon couldn't kill the male child, he went off to make war with the rest of the woman's offspring, those who keep the commandments of God, who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here in Revelation 15, John says that he sees another sign in heaven. And this sign is great, and it is marvelous. And seven angels that have the seven last plagues to finish the wrath of God. The number seven we've talked about has been used over and over in the book of Revelation. It's actually used eight times in these eight verses. It's a number representing completeness and perfection. And the God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the old. It's not, well, he's just wrathful in the old, and he's loving and he's kind in the new. He's loving and kind in both, and he's wrathful in both. John says that he sees another sign. He sees a sign in heaven that is great, and it is marvelous. Don't just glance over those two words. It is great, and it is marvelous. You could say it's even awesome. It's this completion of God's wrath. The massiveness of this scale is going to touch everyone on the earth. Now, I'm always amazed. I'm amazed when people do not respond to the offer of the forgiveness of God. And yet, I am completely aware that the spark of regeneration, it starts not within ourselves. Regeneration doesn't start just because one wants to be saved. No, it starts with God drawing us because we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and a dead person cannot revive themselves. Only God is the one who starts the process of regeneration. God is the one who allows us to hear the word. And again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, before Jesus returns to earth to finally judge those that are on the earth, judgment and wrath will happen. These are signs, these seven plagues that will take place near the end of the tribulation. They are great, and they are marvelous. And it says at the end of verse 1 that in them the wrath of God is complete. The last seven bowls or vials of God's wrath will happen. They will complete the wrath of God upon the earth. They are the last and the final judgments that God will give outside of eternal torture to those that will reside in hell. Verse 2, John says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. John MacArthur, he says that all the saints from every nation, including Israel, ultimately triumph over Satan's Antichrist and his system because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now note, there's a connection with everything. There's a connection with the beast, the Antichrist, the image that will be put up in the temple, the mark, and the number. All will coincide with false satanic worship. Here John says he sees those who have victory over it. And so an early point of application for us, everything that we do, and I mean everything, whether it's eating or drinking, even menial tasks, no matter how small, everything that we do should be done to honor God. Now, I know that we know this, but do we do it? Do we honor God in everything? Do we show kindness to others, even if we've been wronged? We want grace and mercy, but we want judgment for everyone else. Now, let me say this. If someone has worshiped Satan in the past, they can be forgiven today. Any sin can be forgiven now by renouncing, by turning away from Satan, by placing one's faith solely in Jesus Christ. One can be saved today. No sin is too great that God can't forgive. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day soon that during the last 7 years, that if you take the mark, if you worship the beast, if you worship the Antichrist, the devil, there is no hope. There is no forgiveness. Here in verse 2, there's a division between those who have victory versus those who worship the beast, Satan. John says something like a sea of glass that is mingled with fire. If you remember in the Exodus account, when the children of Israel are crossing the Red Sea, God's people were delivered. There was this cloud of darkness to the Egyptians and a light by night to the children of God in the form of a pillar of fire. They crossed on dry land as the waters were divided. Here in Revelation, there's a sea that is mingled with fire. And fire, we usually see, is symbolic for both a form of judgment and a testing and purification. And the sea of glass represents both purity and holiness. They had victory over the beast. Here in Revelation, there's this sea that's mingled with fire. And if you remember back in chapter 12, how did they overcome Satan? Revelation 12:11 says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There can be victory. There is help. Victory comes with the help of Jesus Christ because he overcame. And the only way that someone can escape wrath is because of Jesus. And so this sea of glass that we see, we also saw back in Revelation 4. Revelation 4, 5, and 6 says, from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were the four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And we also see this sea of glass in Exodus 24. It says, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel. It says they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity, like a sea of glass. And we also saw the description back in Ezekiel 1. So by now, this picture of the sea of glass, it shouldn't be foreign to us. But here we see that this sea of glass is also mingled with fire. Now we also see harps in heaven. It says harps of God. I remember that stringed instruments are okay. The gift of music is from God. In verses 3 through 4, we're going to see the song of Moses and the Lamb. It says that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses is found in Exodus 15. It's 17 verses long. You can read it later at your leisure. But in short, it says that Moses and the children of Israel, they sang the song unto the Lord, glorifying the Lord for taking vengeance upon their enemies. This was done when God cast Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. And just like the Old Testament, with the God of the universe pouring out his wrath on a disobedient people, the Egyptians, we also see God's deliverance here of his people with the song of the Lamb. From Exodus 15, it says, in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath. This is a song of deliverance of God's people from God's enemies and for the punishment of those enemies. We have praise for deliverance and for judgment, for the wrath of God being poured out. The song of the Lamb we saw back in Revelation 5, we saw praises to God for his faithfulness, for his grace, and for his mercy and redemption. And we just see these themes played out over and over again. the end of verse 7, it says, great and marvelous are your works. Did you get that? Great and marvelous repeated. Psalm 111 verse 2 says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. All things that are made by God are made for His glory. All of His works are great and wondrous. Now this song in Revelation 15, the song of Moses and the Lamb, there's four main themes that I see in this song. Themes of power, fairness, holiness, and themes of worship. First, His power. Great, God is great and He is marvelous. Everything that God does, His works are great and they are wonderful. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalm 19. The nature of creation so shows us just a glimpse of His power and of His majesty. Every day, like clockwork, the sun comes up and it goes down. You can bet your bottom dollar that it's going to happen. We see the wonderful proclamation, which should never be a curse, and that is, Lord God Almighty. Those are powerful words. First, He is Lord. He's Master. He's ruler over all things. He's God, meaning He is the ultimate divine creator that is wholly other. And He is Almighty, which means all-powerful. God's got it. He's got it all. He's all power. God reveals to us His way, that this is who He is. You're probably familiar with the term El Shaddai. In Genesis 17, this is how God reveals Himself to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless. If you remember when we went through the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus, He told the religious leaders that Abraham rejoiced that he would see My day, and he saw it and was glad. And when Abraham saw and he spoke with God, he was speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord God Almighty. And if anyone says that He claimed otherwise, the Bible says different. John 8, 58, when the Jews say to Jesus, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. And so secondly, this song of Moses and the Lamb, it says, just and true are your ways. God is fair. God is fair. Everything that God does is just and is fair and true. God has revealed to us a clear standard of what is good and what is wrong. And yet we see so often that in this world, this inverted, flipped, twisted moral view where the truth is maligned, evil is called good, and good is called evil. In this song, thirdly, we see this speaks of God's holiness. Now, only God is holy. Only God is worthy of all glory. We sang it earlier, holy, holy, holy. God isn't just holy three times, but God is infinitely holy. And finally, the song, it states that because God is all of these things, that He is to be worshipped. The end of verse 4, it says, for all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. God, as ruler and creator of all things, He judges rightly because He is the very source, He is the very essence of anything that what good is. He is the highest good. The ultimate expression of His goodness is shown that He saves any, because we all deserve His punishment, and yet He deserves all praise, thanks, and worship. Now, the end of verse 4, if you look at it quickly, or the beginning of verse 4, excuse me, there's a question that is asked. That question is, who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? Do you remember what the angel with the everlasting eternal gospel proclaimed back in Revelation 14? Revelation 14 says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Here in verse 4, it says, "Who shall not fear you? Who will not glorify your name?" Well, sadly, there will be some that will not. There will be some who will worship Satan. And instead of worshiping the Creator, will worship the creation. Some will just try to be intellectual and they will worship self. If anything starts with the arrogant pride of, "I will do such and such," it is boastful and eventually is idolatrous. It will only lead to ruin. The same, if you ask anyone, how are they saved? If it starts with, "Well, you know, I'm a good person. I did such and such," they're not saved. In verses 5 through 7, we see a shift from the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb to a focus on the tabernacle. Can you just picture this camera shot? We've been focusing on these dearly beloved saints that have overcome the beast, that have overcome the system, where John says, "After this, then I looked, and I saw, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came these seven angels having seven plagues, clothed in bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands." Not the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly one is opened. The temple, the dwelling place on the throne room of God, the inner sanctuary, the holy of holies that contain the testimony, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. And if you remember the earthly tabernacle, it served as a copy, as a shadow of the true reality of that which was in heaven. And just like after the seventh trumpet blast in Revelation 11:19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. Heaven was opened. Again, here we see that it's opened. Here we see that there are seven angels that come out. And let's look briefly at their description. It says they're clothed in pure, bright linen. They're clothed in righteous apparel. They're pure. They have golden bands or sashes that are girding their chest. They're under God's authority. They're under God's rule. They serve Him at His pleasure. They are messengers that deal some deadly blows to the earth. Finally, verse 8, we're going to see that this is the scene of glory and of power. It says the temple was filled with smoke. From the glory of God and from His power, no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The seven angels that perform their holy work in heaven are not able to go back into the temple because of the smoke. It's too much. Similar to what happened with Solomon dedicating the earthly temple. Smoke, we've seen, that symbolizes His overwhelming glory. Again, we see in the Exodus account, smoke at Mount Sinai in the tabernacle. God led the Israelites through the wilderness using a pillar of cloud by night and a fire by night. Smoke from a fire ascends to God who is in heaven. The wrath of God is coming, but there is a way to avoid it. Who deserves His wrath? It's those that have sinned. And so I ask a question: have you come to the realization that you have sinned? I know that I have sinned. If we're truly honest, if we're truly honest, we know that we deserve punishment. How can you and I avoid His wrath? We can only avoid His wrath by trusting His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the just one who lived a perfect life. He never sinned, and yet He died as a criminal to pay our sin debt. All planned by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world to show that He is good, that He is just, that He is holy, that He is merciful, and that He is loving. And with His payment applied to our account by faith, then and only then are we able to avoid His wrath to come. Then we can proclaim the promises of Scripture like that of 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not destined for wrath, it doesn't mean that no bad things will happen. Victory over Satan doesn't mean no more pain. There's still death for us now. There's still going to be financial troubles. There's still going to be hurt. There's still going to be pain. But one day, if you are in Christ, none of it's going to matter. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Hallelujah. One day it is coming. Let's pray. If you're here today, no matter what you've done, you can avoid God's wrath. Not because of anything that you can do, but because of what God has already done. He sent His one and only Son to be our payment. What is your response, church? I hope it's one of gratitude and praise and not rejection. We admit that we are a sinner, that we've broken God's law, that we deserve punishment, and we accept the free gift of salvation by believing and confessing Jesus as Lord. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent and we believe. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You that though we have sinned, You offer to us a way of escape. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank You for Jesus. May we that are saved be on mission. May we give thanks and praise to You. May those that are here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they can avoid the wrath of God. Lord, I thank You for that. Help us to apply the Scripture to our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.